how you've met us, Lord, at the door. Father, I pray that you give this church ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. We have been in Philippians chapter 2, actually. We've been in a sermon series where we have been talking about worship. I think this would be week number 6. This is the last sermon in the series that we've been talking about. You know, God moves you in one direction or he moves you in another direction depending upon how things go. And I love it when the music ministers that are up here and however you want to name them or label them continue to play the flow because the Spirit is moving. And isn't it wonderful to be able to go to a church, ladies and gentlemen, where you know God is present? I'm telling you, it is something which is absolutely wonderful. Once there was a magnificent castle in which lived a wise and generous king. The king loved his subjects greatly, but few of them ever ventured nearing the gleaming castle. The king was lonely for his subjects, feeling like a parent whose children had turned their backs on him, never to return. He decided that if his people would not come to him, he must go to them. Instructing his attendants to remain behind, he ventured alone to the town square. Naturally, the townspeople were shocked to see their king walking around them unattended, and a hush fell over each one of them. They watched nervously as the king knelt down to play a game with two small children. As more children gathered around, the adults began to draw near as well. By the time the sun was setting, a great love and bond was formed between them. He promised them a way to remember and experience his love for them whenever they wanted. He pulled from his robe a beautiful flute and he handed it to a young girl. Like this flute, each of you will find a beautiful musical instrument when you return to your homes. Whenever you play upon your instruments, I will come to you. Your instruments will play the praise song of the king, and the music will bring me to you wherever you may be. The music will always remind you of the companionship we have formed today. The little girl began to blow on her flute, and the most beautiful melody anyone had ever heard came forth. For the first time, the people saw their king for who he really was. The melody told them that their king, who he was, and therefore it also told them who they were. When the king left, the people hurried to their homes, where they discovered the instruments of the king that he had promised were left there. From that day forward, they played their instruments daily. Somehow the king came to each one and spent time with them. Whether they played alone or together, the king came. And the melody grew deeper and richer with each playing of it. The king lived in the music, and the music lived in the people. Some say the music of the king can still be heard today. Have you heard it? Have you tried to hear it? Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and I'll probably read through verses 5 through 11. 5 through 8 is a text that we'll be looking at. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. God is our King, who has come to us because we could not go to Him. In the person of Christ is how He came to us, and He walked among every single one of us, and He showed us who He truly was and what He was truly like. He invited us to begin a relationship with Him from the very beginning and provide access to His presence at any given time that we wanted to. The passage that we just read from Paul, especially verses 5 through 8, summarizes how our King actually came forth to the earth, and He was among us, and He lived among us. What an awesome time it must have been to be someone who actually knew that God, who was King, was around for those 33 years. What an awesome thing, what a feeling it had to be. If for us, we would never want to leave His side. We would hang on every moment that He had to do, just like the kids that are in the parable. We would listen to everything He had to say. We would be amazed and awestruck by Him being here. Well, He's here today also. Even before Bethlehem, the Scriptures tell us that God made His home among all of humanity in a different and unique way. It was in the worship of His people. God is at home in the worship of His people. And when you think of God being at home in the worship and the praises of His people, and you felt Him here this morning, you think of family. Because it is true. We are part of God's family. Every one of us who know Jesus Christ has been adopted into that family, and God has put His stamp on each and every one of us. Just as the King in the parable gave His people an instrument by which they could praise Him and come into His presence at any given time, so God has given us an instrument as well. That instrument, of course, is worship. David wrote of God, he said, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest is the praises of Israel." Psalm 22:3 in the King James Version. Another version puts it this way. It translates everything this way. "The praises of Israel and your people are your throne." I absolutely love that. When we praise God and we worship God, and we do that in several different ways, it is like we are lifting His throne on high. Ozzy Osbourne died this week, and I know people have seen that. And in his last performance, Ozzy Osbourne was raised from the bottom of the stage and was raised on solid black throne with nothing but Satanism all the way around him. The throne was of Satan that he sat up on. He acted like Satan when he sat up on it. He paid all homage to the devil. And now he has found out that the devil is real, and that is the one that he will spend eternity with. But by the praises that we give our God, we know who really sets upon the true and the wonderful throne. The throne of grace that so many of us have had to come to so many times in our lives. I sat here this morning and knelt at these altars with different individuals all morning, and I was thinking, I don't know how you can continue to use someone like me over and over and over again. How many times am I supposed to ask for forgiveness? How many times am I going to fail you? How many times each day am I going to continue to do it? Yet you are always faithful. Always faithful. That's a King that you want to serve. The truth is, the answer to the great ministry, or the mystery surrounding praise, I'm sorry, why does healing come with praise? Have you ever thought about that? We have prayer requests on Wednesday night, and then we have praise requests, but healing seems to come whenever we praise God, or when we are healed, we praise God over those things. Why does brokenness and repentance come with praise? Why do so many transformations occur in the presence of praise and worship? Why is it that way? The answer is because God manifests himself among his people through their praises to him. When we worship, I don't think we ever get it. We've talked about it for 5 weeks. This is week number 6, but I don't think that we'll ever get it. I don't think that I will ever understand it until we are really in the presence of God Almighty in heaven. Because when we do that, it's what God has created us for. When we praise, it should be something which comes natural to us. We were built so that we would praise and we would worship God. And we've talked in the last couple weeks, there are three ways that we worship the Lord on this earth. One is through prayer, one is through preaching, and one is through praise and worship. And only one of those will remain in heaven, and that is the praise and the worship that we will give the Father. We don't need the other two once we get there. C.S. Lewis wrote, after stumbling with the concept of worship as a new Christian, he wrote this. He said, I did not see that it is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence with men. People, he said, seem to encounter God more directly in worship than in any other way. When we worship, we experience what the villagers of the parable did. We are in complete awestruck of who God is and what he actually does. And we don't have to come to church to worship God. Can I get an amen? Wherever I am, anytime, anywhere, I can still use the instrument of praise to call upon God and worship him. Wherever I am, it doesn't make any difference. If I fail, and if I'm at the lowest point in my life, or if I'm going through something which is absolutely horrific and the world becomes very, very small, I can still call on the Lord with the instrument that he has given me. Because the fact of the matter is that this world is just a puff of smoke. It's only a vapor. And the older you get, the more you understand that. Can I get an amen to that? That's why wisdom comes with the older individuals that we have. Sadly, though, the word worship is like the word love in this day and age. It really is. It's been overused and used in wrong context, and we use it about everything, and we love this, and we love that, and we say that word, and we toss it out without thinking about it. And a lot of times, worship is used the very same way. We just sort of toss that word out and we don't understand how powerful that it is. Well, I'm going to give you some possibilities, actually three metaphors this morning that I want you to understand. And all of them have to do with your body and who you are. Once you become a Christian, we know that the Lord comes in and lives inside of each and every one of us. Because of that, we have a great responsibility. I think we all understand the words for that, but let me just tell you a few things that we can understand here. Your body, a house, would be the first one that I would want you to realize. Robert Boyd Munger wrote a beautiful little book called My Heart, Christ's Home, and in it, he pictures a life of someone who accepts Christ, and we invite him into our house, and he goes through every single room of the house, and he makes any adjustments that he needs to make because that's where he's going to be living. And the rooms, of course, represent the various dimensions of our lives, all the things that we do. How we react when we're in the workplace, how we react when we're over here. And he moves in and he does that, and it's a compelling metaphor. It truly is, but there's even a stronger metaphor that we can examine. One is your body a temple. Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth, a group that I'd like to call Sunday-only Christians. That's really what the Church of Corinth was. They'd show up on Sunday, and then nothing else really went past that. They didn't live it throughout the week. They came back again just enough to make themselves feel pretty good about themselves. They gathered on the Lord's Day to worship, but none of their worship seemed to carry over in their daily lives. Do you feel like that? Does it seem like when you come to church that you worship God, you feel it, you know it, but then it just doesn't seem to transpire much past the time that you actually leave? You know, it's why the church comes and meets several times a week. It's why we meet on Sunday evening. It's why we meet on Wednesday. It's why we meet at different times, because we always want to feel the same way that we always feel. And don't get me wrong, emotions are the weakest part of your being. Andy Rogers used to say that all the time. It's not about the emotion. It is about the connection with God that I'm talking about. That's the worship that we feel. Those who came to the altar today, whether they were broken or they just needed to talk to God, it was the worship that they felt, nothing else. Nothing less than just that. They came, and if you notice, when you come to an altar, you kneel. And when you kneel at an altar, you kneel in front of your king, because you realize the king is the only one that can take care of those things. And I'm glad that we have a king, aren't you? Paul rebuked that church in Corinth sharply, especially for their sexual sins that they were doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. His message was that God wants all of your life. He wants your body. He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. He wants it all. You give God everything that you are, or you give him nothing that you are. That's exactly how it is. And the truth of the matter is, if you give God body, soul, and spirit, and he lives inside of you, and we'll talk about this 1,000 times from here on, wherever you go, you force him to go with you. Whatever you look at, you force him to look at with you. Whatever you partake of, you force him to partake of that with you. Whatever you listen to, you force him to listen to that with you. And if it's anything which is wrong and unholy, that's called grieving the Spirit. It is. Do we realize that when we ask Christ into our heart, we are now engaged? Because we are. The bride and the bridegroom are two different things. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The church, or people that know Christ, Christians, are the bride. Now, at a Jewish wedding, this is the way things would go. The moment that you were betrothed, that means the moment that you said yes to Jesus Christ, that means that you are officially not married. That's going to happen there, but it would be the same type of thing. Matter of fact, if you said yes to someone to marry them in Jewish times and you had cheated on that person could have you stoned to death. That's what Mary was worried about for a moment. She was afraid that everybody was going to think that she was doing something she shouldn't do. But we all know that she wasn't. She was doing exactly what God wanted her to do. This is a thing you need to think about. Say, I've never cheated on anybody in my entire life. Anytime you sin, you commit spiritual adultery. Anytime you sin. And it is the king that is the only one who can pardon you. It's an amazing thought. It's sobering, because every single person that's sitting in here today, even if you know Christ, understand that you've committed adultery against the bridegroom in heaven. Isn't he awesome to be able to forgive us for all of that? Jesus compared his own body to the temple in Matthew chapter 26, 61. And now he lives in us, and we are the temple, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. And another metaphor I want you to see is your body, a tent. So it's a house, it's a temple, and it is a tent. This one I like more than any of them, because this final metaphor right here, Paul uses it as that we're a temp, it's a temporary home. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and verse 4. A tent is perishable. Your body is perishable. It's designed for people on the move, which is certainly the characteristic of a Christian. We are to go. That's what Jesus told us to do. Not stay, go. It's not the building that is the church. It's the people inside the building that go out that is the church. Can I get an amen? The church is who you are. This earth is not our home. We're just passing through on our way to our heavenly home. Philippians tells us that in 3:20. Also, Hebrews tells us that. A temple is a holy dwelling, a place for the very presence of God. And there was a time when the temple of God was a tent, if you remember that. It was a tent. And it was the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And before it was built permanently in Jerusalem, it would move from place to place. It's exactly how we are. This pictures us and helps us picture exactly the way we should see worship as a lifestyle in our lives. Anywhere, anytime is exactly where we go with it. And when we worship, it's anywhere, anytime. When we put together all of the New Testament references to worship and prayer and remembering God and thanking God and doing it all without ceasing, we see that the Christian life as one of unbroken communion with God. That's what it is. Why do you ask for forgiveness? Because when you sin, it pulls you away from God. There's broken communion. When you ask for forgiveness, the communion is reinstated. This is why someone who accepts Christ as their personal Savior and begins to look back into their life and go back into the past and start doing things that they used to do, you have that separation from God. And the more they do, the more the separation seems to happen. But have you ever noticed that immediately, no matter how far you are from the Lord, whenever you ask for forgiveness in the worship that you have in your heart, it comes right back together immediately. God pulls the relationship together now. But love is an action verb, so we have to ask. We have to ask. The missing elements in the use of the house as a metaphor that we looked at for a dwelling of God are wonder and awe and holiness. Just to have Jesus come in and clean everything up doesn't really do that. A house invokes a warm and a homey image, but a temple suggests a dwelling built for the worship of Almighty God. And let me put it to you this way. You would do things in your house that you would never, ever do in the sanctuary of church. But if you're doing things in your house, and the sanctuary is you, and you are the temple, what's the difference? There's no difference. Say, it's easy for you to say, Pastor. No, it's not easy for me to say because I've been in the same situation that every one of us have been in. We've all done those things. I won't say mistakes because sin's not a mistake. Sin is something we actually choose to do. Let me give you a program to finish up here on what we can do as far as worship goes. First of all, every day worship in solitude. You need to worship every day in solitude. That means just you and the Father. We call it quiet time. Sometimes you need to have your quiet time. Anything that is a lifestyle is something that we actually do every day. And if we want worshiping our Father and communion with Him to be a lifestyle, it needs to be something that we do every single day. It is great if you can pick the very same time every single day because then you understand how important it is. It's like my wife and I go on date night every Friday night. We let nothing get in between date night unless it is a church activity, right? Unless it's a church activity, we don't let anything now get in the way of date night. Why? Because that shows her how much she's important to me. That shows me how much I'm important to her. If we go out on a certain night, and no matter what, we go out on that date, that's our date night. That's how you look at it. When it comes to God, if we can look at our spouse like that, how much more should we be spending time with God? Every day. In the morning, sometimes even in the evening, sometimes during the day. Meeting alone with God in the morning has its advantages because it sets the tone for us every single day on everything that we do. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to get dressed for spiritual warfare. It talks about the helmet and the breastplate. It talks about the shoes. It talks about the sword. It talks about all those things. But listen, if you only pray for forgiveness in the evening, that means that you went to war with nothing on all day long. And if you go and you're unprotected all day long, then you want to know why you're suffering throughout the day and why things are rotten and why things are miserable. And the whole thing is you never even got dressed for warfare in the first place. I've got news for you. Satan's dressed every day. Satan will come after you every single day. Every day. That's why he says that we have to die to ourselves, because if we don't, it's going to be a pretty bad thing because Satan's going to use it. Secondly, everyday worship in service. Not just in solitude, but in service. The same Greek word in the New Testament can be translated worship or serve. So if you look at worship in the New Testament, it also means serve. Now, when we, and the songs were all leading up this today, when we actually serve others in the name of Christ, we're actually worshiping God. Did you know that if you were here working for Vacation Bible School, no matter what you did, when you were working for VBS, you were actually worshiping God through service? That's exactly what he wants. Sometimes we just don't get it. We just do things and we're not understanding how important it is to the Lord. Can I get an amen? Listen, when God created you and you accepted him as your personal savior, it's not like he puts you over here. He wants to use you and he wants to do great things through you. It's exactly how he gets glorified. Because if you do nothing for the Lord, expect nothing from the Lord. But when you are doing things for the God that you love and that you serve, when you do those things, people will see that as part of your character. By the way, that was the Sunday school lesson this morning. They will see that as part of your character. There are individuals who are so godly that you know that are in this church. If somebody would say a lie about them, you'd say, I can't believe that at all. That's not part of their character. And that's how close God wants us to be with him. So nobody could ever accuse you of anything, because that's just not part of who you actually are. Now get this. Worship in the Old Testament was law-based. Worship in the New Testament is life-based. Let me say it again. Old Testament, law-based. You had to keep them. New Testament, life-based. It's how you live them. It's what people see. I mean, that's what everybody talks about. They want to know how you're actually going to react. How's a Christian going to deal with anything like this? Jesus told the woman at Samaria at the well, if you remember that, that there was coming a time, and it now is the time, when geography would have absolutely nothing to do with worship. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. She was saying, yeah, but everybody's going over here, and you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but I'm not allowed to come there to worship there, these different things. Christ said there's coming a time when that's not going to be like that anymore. You can worship wherever you are, any place, any time. You can actually do that. Aren't you glad that we don't have to travel to Jerusalem every year so we can have our sins forgiven once a year? Anywhere, anytime. Do you understand you can be in the presence of God like that? And really, when you think about it, you're always in the presence of God because he lives inside of you if you know him. If you don't know Christ, hard truth, you're outside of his presence, you're outside of the kingdom, you're outside of him even knowing who you are. And the scary thing about that is, even though he doesn't claim you and know who you are because you don't know who he is, he'll still reach out and try to get you to come to him. I mean, I just don't understand people who are unsaved. I really don't get it. I really don't get it. Somebody could offer you a lottery ticket, and they say it's an automatic winner, and all you got to do is scratch it off. They don't even have to tell you how much the dollar amount is. And they said, whoever wants one, come up and get it. Everybody in this place would come up here and get that. You'd immediately start scratching it off. Maybe some of you, before you got back to your seat, you'd scratch that lottery ticket off. Christ is offering something which is way better than anything you're going to get on this earth. It's eternal life. It's a relationship with him. Yes, it's heaven. We get that. Heaven is because we're with God the entire time. But that's not all that salvation really has. He gives you gifts to use, and it's this relationship with Him. Why is it that we're just going to praise and worship God in heaven for all eternity? We're going to work in heaven too. Did you know that? We're going to work in heaven. You say, man, I'm tired of working here. Work was cursed here. It's not cursed there. You understand, whenever you serve God here, sometimes it's not something you want to do because the work is just too strenuous. It's too much. You get tired. You get worn out. You do so many things. You become weak. Those type things. But when you do that, that's part of worship, because when you are doing that, you're sacrificing. And that sacrifice goes to heaven. And we get rewarded for that one day. Next, everyday worship in struggles. Somebody say, oh me, to that one. Anyone who allows worship to be disrupted by difficulties will find themselves not worshiping very consistently at all. You won't. Life is filled with difficulties. Life is filled with struggles. And if you're going through life right now and everything is perfectly fine, newsflash, it won't be maybe tomorrow. Things change. We go into different situations. You never know when it's going to come. But the good thing is we can worship God in struggles because of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good for those that believe in God. For those that believe in God. Not for those that don't believe in God. But all things that work together for the good for those that believe in God. That is a pretty good privilege to know that whatever you're going through, God's using it to do something. Whether it's for you or for somebody else. Is that not an awesome thing to know? So whenever you're going through something, it doesn't make a difference what it is. God's going to use it. And then lastly, everyday worship in sacrifice. Touched on it a little bit. But Paul exhorts us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is an act of reasonable service, is what that actually means in the scripture. Reasonable service. Or it's a proper response to worship in the light of the mercies that God has actually given each and every one of us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. All of life is a sacrifice. All of your life is a sacrifice. If we're going to obey God instead of this world, then our sacrifice needs to be towards God and not towards the world. Can I get an amen to that? I don't want to go too much further with that because we could be here all day. The truth is that when your life becomes a temple, a home for Jesus, a tent for Him, you begin to see His face in the faces of all the people who are around you. And then you begin to do things for them. You treat them as Christ would be treating you. You begin to realize that all ground is holy ground. Can I get an amen? You love when we sang that? Why is all ground holy ground for the Christian? Because that's where God is. He's every place that you are. Every place. I don't know about you, but and you've heard it said, and we'll say it a million times over, but this world continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But the Bible says that we're not of this world. You're not of it. You don't have to be of it. You may have to be in it, and God trusts you enough to let you be in it so that you can put on your armor and go out and begin to reach other people for Him so that He can be worshiped and so that He can take more people with Him to heaven. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, they tell me that what people want the most nowadays is truth. Here's the truth. You won't go to heaven. You will go to hell. You say, I don't believe in hell. You will. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or you don't believe it. That's where you're going to end up. I don't have to tell you how bad it is. It's just, if you just look at it as being separation away from God, that's bad enough. No opportunity, no chance for life. I don't care if you're 8 or 88. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, that's your birthday, and from then on, you already begin your eternity. Did you know that? If you've already accepted Christ, your eternity has already began. The shell will be gone, so what? Most of us don't like the shell we have anyway. We're always nipping here and tucking there and losing here and eating this and taking this supplement and doing all the stuff we can to make this last a little bit longer. I'm here to tell you that if I collapse, leave me alone. I'm ready to go. Can I get an amen? But can you say the same thing? Can you say the same thing? Let's stand. I feel like I need to drive this point home with a true story. One that I'm very, very aware of. Before going into full-time pastorate, I had a landscaping company, and we did all kinds of different things, but we did retaining walls. At one time, we were doing 6 or 8 retaining walls. We always had a retaining wall. We'd go from this one to the next one. You're working 2 sites. You're doing this. You're doing that. And we would get all of our block would be delivered on semi-trucks, and it would come from Bradley Block. They're no longer in existence anymore. I think Sequatchie Concrete took them over. There was a driver that drove for Bradley Block. His name was Joe. I never did know his last name. And Joe was delivering at this one specific place that we were doing a large wall on. We needed several semi-truck loads of block to be delivered there. And Joe delivers that stuff, you know, and they get out and they get on their Mophie and they drive it and the Muffet and whatever it's called. They go ahead and dump everything off for you. And they're the ones that go down the steep hills and take care of that and place the block where you need it to be placed. And one day when he was standing there, me and him started talking, and we talked about Christ, and I was trying to lead him as best as I could to salvation. And he told me, he said, yeah. He goes, I want to. I know I need to be saved. And I said, Joe, well, let me just ask you a question. If you were to die today, where would you go? He said, I would go to hell. I said, and you know that? You know that if you died today, you would go to hell. He said, yes. I said, Joe, that doesn't make sense to me, bud. It doesn't make sense. I mean, you could be driving back today, get in a car accident, and die, and you know that's where you're going to go. He said, but if I become a Christian, I have to give this one thing up that he was doing. And I don't want to argue with absolute holiness. I said, yes, eventually you're going to give up the thing that is holding you back. But Christ wants to be able to be the one that changes you. You can't change that on your own. Only Jesus can do it. So I thought I'd dig a little deeper when he walked away and said, I'm going to go back and I'll bring you some block back next time you call. And he got in his truck, and before he took off, I said, drive safely. You know, I wanted to make sure that was driven home and he would think about that. A couple days later, I can't remember now, 2 days, 4 days later, we needed another load of block, a different driver. They have several drivers there. A different driver dropped off the block and everything like that. And I said, hey, I said, how's Joe doing? He goes, oh, didn't you hear? Joe died 4 days ago in a car accident on his way from work home. Where was he? It becomes real when it really happens. Where are you going to go today if you die? Do you know for sure? Do you know? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to do that. Nothing fancy has to be done. Nothing you have to understand. Matter of fact, you won't understand it at all. It is God who is speaking to your heart now. It's not me. I will lead you in a prayer here in a moment, and it's not the prayer that saves you. You have to believe the prayer. That doesn't mean you understand it, because you don't. It means you believe it. That's called faith. You believe in something you cannot see. And if you want Christ today, and you want to be assured that you know Jesus, you say something like this: Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I agree with you that I'm a sinner. I ask that you come into my life today and remove all of my sin as I repent of everything I've ever done. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised 3 days later. And if I'm honest, I don't understand that right now. But I know the closer I walk with you, the more I will. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes.